Okay, thank you. Nice to be with you again. And we're enjoying a little bit of that warm weather and sunshine here too. Now, on March the 21st, 2020, we left Vancouver and flew back to Ontario. And the week that I flew back, I have a friend who is sympathetic, I think, somewhat to the gospel, but there's no indication that he's ever trusted the Lord. And I was talking to him, and he usually makes jokes about everything, sort of a lighthearted, doesn't take salvation or the Bible or the Lord seriously. And in a very serious moment, he said, "Joe," he said, you're a Bible teacher, right? And I said, "Yeah, by the grace of God, I am." And he said, "Could I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Is this the end?" Well, we'll call him Sam. That's not his name. But I said, "Sam, this is not the end. But this is a great time to make sure that when the end comes, everything's going to be okay." So I want to think with you about not the end of time as we know it, but I want to think with you this morning about the last event in time as we know it. You see, one day, God's going to put the final period on the final sentence, on the final paragraph, on the final page, and on the final periodical. And time as we know it will be over. The French theologian put it like this. He said, "One day God's going to step out of heaven with a big ring of keys and say, 'Gentlemen, it's closing time.'" And everything that man has schemed for and dreamed for and sold his soul for is going to turn to rust and dust and corruption and will melt with a fervent heat. It'll be gone. But before that happens, before the earth melts away, before the new heaven and the new earth is created, in God's prophetic calendar, there's one more event. Someone has suggested in God's prophetic clock, a time will come when the battery won't have enough power to move it one more second on the second hand. And this whole thing will stop. And this will be the last event in time. If you haven't guessed it by now, you can take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now, we could give this event a couple of names. We could call it Your Appointment with Jesus Christ. We could call it that. Let me tell you that it is an unbreakable appointment, by the way. You might make an appointment with your doctor or hairdresser or mechanic, and COVID-19 kicks in and everything's canceled. There's nothing that will cancel this appointment because of the one who made the appointment. He can't be canceled, and neither can you be, or can you cancel it? So we could call it your meeting with Jesus Christ, your personal meeting with him. But if we use a scriptural phrase, we could entitle this message, The Final Judgment. Or in the words of the scriptures in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. Now, before you jump to any unscriptural understanding or conclusions about this great white throne judgment, let me say at the very beginning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, if there was a time in your life, if you were 6 or 60 or anywhere in between or after, that you admitted to God that you have broken his laws, you have sinned against him, you have gone your own independent way, you've lived your whole life, whether it would be a few years or many years, with your own understanding, you're paddling your own boat, you're determining your own destiny, you think, but you suddenly realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ offers you hope, that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And if you put your faith in him as a guilty sinner, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You had a time like that in your life. Please listen to me. You will not be at this great white throne judgment. This is not your judgment. There is a judgment for the believers, but that judgment will not deal with sin. That judgment will deal with service. It's called the Bema seat of Christ or the judgment seat of Christ. This is, don't get it confused. I heard of a guy who stood up in a meeting and said, Lord, when we come before your great white throne, dear friend, don't pray that for me, okay? And if you know the Lord, I won't pray that for you because we're not going to be there. It's very clear in the scriptures who is going to be there. Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't let your liberty, don't let your freedom, don't let your salvation turn you to license or as Paul would say it, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, just because I'm saved and I know I'm saved and by the grace of God, I know I'm not going to this great white throne judgment. That gives me no license to sin. Matter of fact, you would be very, very foolish if you have known sin in your life and you're not dealing with it because God will deal with it and you don't really want him to deal with it. You need to judge yourself lest you be judged as a believer. Okay. But this is not for you. The great white throne is not for you. Let me read it. Let me read the text. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And another book was open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell or Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell or Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let me approach this text by asking some questions. First question is, who is the judge? Who sits on the great white throne? Who is it that heaven and earth fled away and there's found no place? Why are people trying to hide? Why are people trying to get away? Who is this judge that sits on this throne? Let me tell you who the judge is not. The judge is not the Supreme Court. Now, if you're keeping up with anything in the States, you know that there's a Democratic Party down there that decided that 9 Supreme Justices is not enough. It won't make any difference in this day whether you have 9 or 19 or 90, because there is one judge who trumps them all. Excuse the pun. This judge is overall, we call him sometime King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me say he's the judge of judges too. He is over all. All authority has been given unto him, both in heaven and in earth. And he judges the living and the dead. The Bible is very clear. So the judge is not the Supreme Court of Canada or any Supreme Court or any justice on earth. Let me tell you someone else the judge is not. The judge is not your opinion of yourself. You know, we're all egotistical. Did you know that? Go like this. When you see a group picture, who's the first person you look for? Oh my goodness. Where am I? Where am I in the picture? You know, when I compare myself with others, I'm usually just as good or better. Maybe you are too. The judge is not going to be my opinion of myself. The judge is not going to be my mother or my father. Someone who might be prejudiced or biased or so full of emotion and compassion that they can't judge honestly or righteously. No, it won't be them. Yeah, your judge won't be your wife or your husband. And some would say, well, thank God for that. I can tell you who the judge will be. It'll be the most qualified person in the universe. This judge will have experienced everything that every human being that ever lives, past, present, or future, on the face of this earth, every experience that they have experienced. This judge will know what it's like to be rejected and scorned and mocked. This judge knows what it is to be a person of sorrow and acquainted with grief. This judge has been tempted in every way as humans have been tempted. He will have experienced every physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual experience, but this judge has never sinned. That makes him therefore a righteous judge. Oh, he can sympathize and empathize. He knows what it is to be hurt. He knows what it is to be thirsty. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to be terribly alone and rejected by his own family and his own friends. Yes. But always apart from sin. For this judge has no sin, neither did he have any sin, neither did he ever do any sin. There was no sin ever in him. A righteous judge. Well, if you haven't guessed that by now, let me remind you of the scriptures. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Jesus Christ himself sets on the great white throne for judgment. Now, if I wasn't a Christian, if I didn't want to be a Christian, there would be two times in the year I'd make sure I'd never went to church. You know, a lot of people who don't want to be Christians go to church. Now, I was raised in the South, in Mississippi. And it was good business to go to church in Mississippi when I was raised. You find yourself a good mainline denominational church and you start attending. If you're a businessman, you got some kind of a vocation that it helps if you're public, you need to be a good church goer. Be a lot of good church goers. But if I was a church goer and I didn't want to be a Christian, there'd be 2 days in the year that I'd never go to church. Christmas and Easter. You say, well, why wouldn't you do that? Well, those are the 2 days that guarantee my judgment. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, listen to Acts 17:31. God has appointed a day. Now listen to me. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. Oh, you see, you can't have court if the judge is dead. But God has raised the judge. Wherefore he has given assurance unto all men. Judgment day is coming. The judge is alive. God has raised him from the dead. Therefore, every one of us can be sure of one thing. Jesus Christ himself is going to sit on that throne. You see, Christmas celebrates his birth, his coming. Easter celebrates his resurrection. Those are the 2 days that guarantee your judgment if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God not only has raised the judge, but in this court, he also raises the defendants. Or in other words, he raises the guilty. He raises the sinner. Okay? Scriptures tell us that there's coming a day when all those who are dead will hear the voice of God. Now, Daniel reminds us that there's coming a resurrection, and all are going to be raised. Everybody's going to be raised. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting death. Then everybody's going to hear the voice of God. The dead can actually hear. You might remember the story of the widow of Nain. Remember that story? Jesus walks up to the gate of the city and a funeral procession's coming out. There's a widow there and she's lost a son and he's dead and he's on the coffin, the couch, the stretcher. They're bringing him out. And Jesus spoke to him and he got up. Can the dead hear the voice of God? Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely. So God not only has raised the judge, but he raises the defendants too. Now look in your Bible, look at verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Now, you can't hide from God. How are you going to hide from a God that's everywhere? Adam and Eve tried that in the garden. They ran back in among the trees to try to get away from God. You can't get away from God. God is everywhere. Jeremiah puts it like this. God, am I a God at hand and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? You can't get away from God. Now, down here, you put up your bail or your bond and you skip court, okay? And you decide, I'm running. I'm on the run. And a lot of people have done that. And you know, on earth, sometimes they get away with it. They never see them again. They go down into the Florida Everglades, or they run up into the Northwest Territories, or they skip the country. They get out. Somehow they get out, and they never keep this appointment. When this God calls, you come. It doesn't matter where you are. You can't even die and pull the grave in over you and escape this. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So this judge has all power. When he calls, you come. There is no place to get away from this God. Not only does this God have all power, but let me tell you this, he knows everything. Look at your Bible again, verse 12. It says, the books are opened, and another book is opened, which is the book of life. But let's think about these books being open. This judge has the facts. Every word, every deed, every thought that you have ever thought, it's all been recorded. And we know that God keeps impeccable records. Every idle word that men shall say, shall he give an account thereof in the day of judgment? For by your words are you justified, and by your words are you condemned. And so the scriptures are very clear. God's got it all. I mean, he knew you when you were conceived in secret. He saw you the day you were born. Every thought you have ever thought, every word you have ever said, every deed that you have ever done, this is your life. This is it. This judge opens the books and he's got the records. Impeccable records. When you lusted and nobody else knew it, guess what? Guess what was written on your record? The Bible is very clear. The angelic recorder perhaps writes, adultery on your record. When you wrinkled your brow and you gritted your teeth and you said under your breath, I hate you. Guess what was written on your record? Murder was written on your record. When you took the thrice holy name of God in vain, and it was Jesus this or God that or whatever, the Bible is very clear, you shall not take the name of your Lord in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The records are there. He has the facts. Now, what we need to consider in verse 12 is that he judges according to work. Can you believe that? Look at it again in verse 12, the last part. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. You say, oh, good, there's going to be justice. No, that's not what you want. You don't want justice. You want mercy. You want forgiveness. You want love. You want compassion. You won't help. And do you know, dear friend, you can have that today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that love and mercy and grace and forgiveness are available. But I don't know about tonight. And I don't know about tomorrow. Tomorrow you'll have more sin to repent of and less time to repent in. but it is according to works. Now, think about this. Man is never saved by works, but he's judged by works. For by grace are we saved through faith. Listen, you can't work enough to get yourself into heaven. But those who reject the Savior, they are going to be judged according to works. And just as there seems to be degrees of reward and blessing in heaven, there seems there's going to be degrees of punishment and pain in hell according to their works. Now, you say, well, I haven't been that bad. Well, how bad do you have to be? One sin will keep you out of heaven. One lie, one thought, one deed. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, don't make it hard. If you're hanging over a fire by a chain of 10 links, how many links has to break before you fall into the fire? Well, only one. Let's take the 10 commandments, for instance. How many of the 10 commandments do you have to break before you fall into the fire? Well, only one. I remember asking people, how do you get to heaven? They say, you got to keep the 10 commandments. I said to them, can you name the 10 commandments? And most people cannot. Oh, they might get close, but most of them can't get it. Now, if you don't even know the 10 commandments and you can't keep the 10 commandments, matter of fact, the 10 represented the 613, you know. Commandments, statutes, laws, ordinances, and judgments for Israel. No, this is going to be according to their works. Listen to the word of God. God shall bring every work into judgment, whether with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, Ecclesiastes 12 and 14. Every idle work, every work will be brought into judgment. So the Lord has the facts. You know, you can lie down here to a judge or to a court. Sometimes you get away with it. It's like the story of the man who stole the watch. And the judge said, well, Sam, you're acquitted. He said, does that mean I have to give the watch back? down here, you may lie your way out of it, but there's no lying on this day at this judgment. Now, so the judge is Jesus Christ, and the judge has the power. He raises himself from the dead. He raises, if you please, the defendants from the dead. He has all power. He has all knowledge. Let's ask this question. Who is it then that are judged? Who are those that are being judged? Look at your Bible again in verse 12. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God. Who are these people? Well, they're small and great. They're the down and outers and they're the up and outers, but they're all out. They're all dead. They're all dead in their trespasses and sins. The people that make up this group before this great white throne, judgment are human beings from Adam's time to the end of time when it comes to this last event in time. All have one thing in common. They have rejected the Savior. You say, well, who are they? Well, they're small and great. They're people nobody ever heard of. These are people who were on the backside of nowhere, lived all their life. Nobody knew them. These are great people, figures of history, personalities, great men and women of society, of countries, of worlds, kings and queens and premiers and you name it. Great. The small and the great. But they all got one thing in common. They don't know the Lord. They never trusted Christ. And so in that day, it will make no difference. Now, I don't want to get too far down this road, but you may have watched Prince Philip's funeral yesterday. Now, being raised in Mississippi, I never heard of kings and queens down there. But my wife, being a Canadian, she has. And so she wanted to make sure she wanted to watch that yesterday. Now, to try to show a little bit of interest and some decency, I thought, well, maybe I better watch some of this too. Well, I watched most of it, okay. But she watched the whole thing. And I was in the back, and she said, Joe, come, listen to this. Well, by the time I got there, it was gone. I said, what was it? She said, you should have heard what they said about Prince Philip. I said, what'd they say? And she tried to tell me, and I said, oh, well. I said, you'll be able to get that. They recorded that. I said, you just find that and play it back for me. So last night, she found it. Interestingly enough, the first recording that she found left out what I'm about to read to you. They edited. They cut it. If you want to get this, what I'm about to read for you, you're going to have to look on Sky News and their copy of that funeral. And maybe some others too, but I know the first one we looked at, which is from our own country, they edited it out. And this is what it said, and I will, as best I can, I will give you the exact quote. I'm not sure who actually said it, but it's a point in case here. And this is what this person said. And for the last time, we will hear the styles and the titles of the prince before he becomes an ordinary soul before God. Let me read that again to you. This is powerful. It wasn't the preachers that said it. And I said, oh, they wouldn't dare say this. I said, somebody with a whole lot of nerve has come up and read this. Listen to it now about Prince Philip. For the last time, we will hear the styles and the titles of the prince before he becomes an ordinary soul before God. Now, that's already happened by the time we heard the funeral. We know that. Well, what's the point? They listed about 16 or 17 prestigious styles and titles that this man earned. The most comforting thing about this is that he designed and planned his own funeral. Everything. If he did, then he knows he carries none of those styles and none of those titles with him. You come into the world with nothing, stripped, and you go out with no titles. Won't matter who you are. You stand before God alone as, in his case, Philip. In my case, Joe. In your case, name your name. So who are these people? The small and the great. Let me tell you who they are, who I think we can classify them into some classes. The first class I want to suggest that will, of the dead, the small and the great, dead in their trespasses and sin. The first class I'm going to call the out and out sinner. These are the people who say, if there is a God, I don't believe there's a God, but if there is a God, he's not big enough to make me serve him. Huh. I mean, he stands on his own two puny feet and waves his fist in the face of God. Said, you're not big enough to make me serve you. The out and out sinner, the criminal, the child abuser, the murderer, the adulterer, you name it. Just put it all low class. These are the bad guys and girls. Okay. You say, well, yeah, we expect them to be there. They'll be there. They're part of that crowd. Right, out and out sinner. You know who's standing right beside the out and out sinner? Shoulder to shoulder? The self-righteous. These are people who are depending on their self. They do volunteer work. They're very compassionate people. They give lots of money. They they try to keep the Ten Commandments. They try to be good to others as others are good to them. And they hold the rule of self-effort, self-righteousness. Someone has suggested that if you took every person on earth and lined them up toe to heel and heel to toe, that about 7 billion people would go from the earth to the moon, around the moon twice, and back to the earth. And if you took a gold cup and you put it in the hand of that first person and said, put all of your righteousness into this cup and pass it on. Well, when that cup got to the end of that line, the Bible is very clear. There wouldn't be enough righteousness in that cup to save one child. Because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done that he saved us. That our righteousness is like filthy rags before a holy and a righteous God. And you might say, well, this is my neighbor. This is the guy I work with. I go to school with him. They're just down to earth, you know, good, common, good people. But they're depending on their own righteousness. And they're going to be standing right beside the out and out sinner. Let me tell you, somebody else will be there. I call these people the doubters. The doubters. These are people who may or may not, for the most part, they've heard about God. They've heard about the Bible. They look out and see creation and they go, oh, man, something's going on here. Who made this? And then someone says, well, it's God. Or someone said, God had a son called Jesus. And they go, yeah, I've kind of heard that, but I just can't figure that out. The doubters, they never figure it out. Dear friend, if you're here today and you've trusted Christ, you didn't figure it out either. It's a step of faith that saved you, not that you intellectually got it all figured out. Nobody, listen, if you could figure it out, you'd be God and we'd all be in trouble. You can't figure it out. But you can take God at his word. These people never took God at his word. They're doubtful and fearful, and they will be there. Another group, I'm going to call them the misled and the deceived. The cult got them. Society got them. New Age got them. Something got them. They're told the story, oh, you'll be okay. Don't worry. Things are going to be good. This is the new wave, the new kind, the new religion, the new something. And they bought a lie and they've gone down to the depths of hell because they're misled and deceived. Jesus warned the Pharisees, you hypocrites, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when you make him a twofold more child of hell than yourself. They convinced people they were right. They knew they were wrong. And these people thought they were on the right side and they wake up in hell, the misled and the deceived. Here, guess who's standing beside them? Church members. These are people that are depending on their denomination to get them into heaven. Oh, I've been baptized. Oh, I've been confirmed. I got a gold star. When I was in Sunday school for 8 years, I never missed a Sunday. And their salvation is depending on something related to church. For 9 years, my wife and I taught the Bible in Northern Ontario, in the school, in the classroom with the students. On one occasion in a grade 5 class, I said, why can't our church save us and forgive us of our sins? 5th grade, a little guy fires his arm up. Mr. Reese, because a building can't save anybody. Out of the mouths of babes. Your church can't save you. The very church you're attending, that is the name of the church, the people in the church, the building, sticks and bricks, will do you no good in that day. Someone said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. Your church cannot save you. Church members will be there. Let me give you another class of people that will be there. I'm going to call them the pretenders. You know them? These are people who know they're not Christians, pretend to be Christians. They're people who bring a lot of shame and disgrace on the name of Jesus Christ, because they say they love God. They say that they've trusted Christ. They know they haven't. The Bible, you know what the Bible calls them? The Bible calls them apostates. Apostate. You know who the classic apostate of the centuries was? Judas. No one knew it except God and Judas. I mean, the very night he betrayed the Lord, Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And you know what they said? The disciples looked at one another and said, I wonder who it is. Could it be me? They didn't know. The apostate. The apostate is someone who, listen, falls away from a faith they never believed in. Falls away from a truth they never accepted. Judas was never saved, but he pretended to be saved. And then one day he pulls the mask off. I'm really not one of them. And he went out and hung himself. The pretenders, the apostates will be here. Let me give you one last one. I'm going to call these the procrastinators. They'll be there. These are people who said, tomorrow I'm going to get saved. Yeah, I'm praying about it. I'm thinking about it. You know, they tell us now, preacher, don't manipulate the little children. Let them grow up. So the little children grow up to the tender teens, right? They say, oh, they're having their parties, they're having their sports, they're having their games. No time for God right now. And they move into the tempestuous 20s. And they're getting out of the house, and they're growing up, and they're getting married, and they're buying a house, and they're buying a car, and they move into the tired 30s. Who's going to pay for that stuff? Mom and Dad's bankroll's running out about right now, but they don't have time for God. And to move into the feverish 40s, life's not quite what I thought it was going to be. And the glue that held the family together, the kids, they have gone. And now a man and a woman under the same roof, sometimes sleeping in the same bed, sometimes eating at the same table, don't even know one another. And they move into the frantic 50s. They've lost their job. Things are not turning out. They've got cancer. They've had a heart attack. What in the world am I going to do? And they move into the sinking 60s. They are in trouble and they know it, but they have no time for God. And then the solemn 70s and the aching 80s and the nagging 90s, if they live that long, but they've done one thing forever in their life. They put it off. Anything you do long enough, you get good at, even saying no to God, and those people will be here. Just because God doesn't judge you immediately does not mean judgment is not coming. Judgment is coming. Well, what is the judgment? The judge? None other than Jesus Christ. Those who are judged, dead, small and great. All classes, they're all there. What's the judgment? Well, every trial has three parts. There's the evidence, there's the defense, and there's the verdict. This is it. This is your life. The books are open. God puts it on the big screen. That which was done in secret, now everybody sees it. God sees it. Things that were done in secret, things that were said in secret, things you thought nobody knew, there they are, right there. The evidence. You stand back in horror. I didn't think this was possible. How is this happening? And the evidence is given, the books are open. What's your defense? What are you going to say? Well, you say, well, I didn't think it was true. What kind of defense is that? Well, I couldn't get it in my head. I didn't believe it. Would you say, well, I didn't have any time? Dear friend, please listen. It takes a minute to be born. It takes a minute to die. It takes 1 minute to know Christ is your Savior and settle it for all of eternity. Don't say you don't have time. Listen, this might be the last message I ever preach. It might be the last one you ever hear. Right now is your time. Right now. Don't wait to the end of this message. If you need to trust Christ, you do that right now. You got time. Today is the day. You got time. You say, well, it was my wife or my husband or my friends. Please listen. They're not going to stand before the great white throne for you. They're going to all stand for themselves. This is not about somebody else. This is about you. You say, well, nobody ever told me. That's a lie, because I'm telling you right now. I'm telling you there's one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. And if you don't want to accept Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for your sins, you will meet him as your judge. And now is the time, and I'm telling you. You say, well, I didn't like the preacher. Oh, my goodness. It's amazing what we'll try to come up with, isn't it? I was witnessing to a friend of mine many years ago now, and finally he came to church one Sunday, and I was preaching. I thought, oh, my goodness, here we go. And he sat in the back, and I preached the gospel. He couldn't get out of there fast enough. I just barely caught him as he's going out the door. I'm going to call him Sam. That was not his name. Sam, where are you going? I got to get out. He said, I didn't like that. He said, you hollered. And you told us we were going to hell. I said, Sam, your son, let's call him Frank. I said, Sam, if you and Frank were out on the ice fishing, and they loved that, they had all the stuff. I said, what if your son was headed toward thin ice or open water, and he didn't realize it, and you needed to stop him? I said, what would you do? He'd say, well, I'd tell him, don't go out there. I said, if he didn't listen, would you holler? If you don't like the preacher, you please love Jesus, okay? I'd like for you to like me, but that doesn't mean nothing for eternity. And if you hate me, you better love Jesus. I'm telling you that. That's your only hope. Do you know what you will say? You know what your defense will be? I know what it'll be. This will be your defense. Are you ready? Guilty. That's what you will say. I am guilty. That's what you will say. Someone has written a neat little poem, and I don't have time to read it all. I'm going to read you the last two paragraphs of this little poem. When the actors have played their last drama and the mimic has made his last fun, when the film has flashed its last picture and the billboards displayed their last run, when the crowd seeking pleasure have vanished and gone out into the darkness again, when the trumpet of ages is sounded and they stand up in judgment, what then? When the bugle call sinks into silence and the long marching column stands still, when the captain repeats his last order and they've captured the last fort and hill, when the flag has been hauled from the masthead and from far field all men are called in, when each one who rejected the Savior is asked for a reason, what then? Guilty. That's what's then. What's the verdict? Verse 15. Look at your Bible. What's the verdict? Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Can you imagine that scene? This is your life. You are there. The evidence is there. The defense, no defense, guilty. You imagine angelic servants, messengers. And you imagine the Lord saying to one of those angelic servants, check the records. See if their name appears. I can almost in my mind visualizing an angelic servant going through the book of life, turning the pages, and with horror on his face saying, Master, his name does not appear. Check it again. There can be no mistakes. The name does not appear in the Lamb's book of life. And with tears streaming down his face, the Lord Jesus Christ, I came, I bled, I died, I suffered, I took your place, I took your punishment, I paid your debt, and you would not have me. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Cast into hell. You can almost visualize the hairy arms of the demons as they reach up and you are cast in and they pull you in with them. That was never designed for you. That was for the devil and his angels. This is not 3 months, 6 months, 60 years, 60,000 years. This is the second death. This is the eternal abode of all who reject the Savior. It's over. You ever done anything and you know it was wrong and it just haunts you, but after a few years you go, I'm kind of getting over it. You never get over this. Most people even quote the verses wrong. It's mentioned in 3 of the Gospels, and the verse they quote wrong is a verse like this, a place where the worm never dies. That's not what the Bible says. It says where their worm never dies. That is a reference to their conscience. You see, forever you're thinking, oh, if I would have only trusted the Lord. There'll be a reminder days, months, years, decades, centuries, their consciousness of what it could have been never dies. You can trust the Lord today as your Savior, your Lamb. Accept Him, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That'd be you. You can have that. You must admit you need it. You must admit you are the sinner. You have broken God's laws. You have turned and gone your own way. You need to turn your face toward God right now. You need to cry for mercy right now. You need to say, I want the Lamb of God to be my sacrifice. I want Jesus to be my own personal Savior. I believe that He did it for me and rose again. Because if you reject Him as the Lamb of God, you will meet Him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, your judge. Only invitation I know to give is trust Christ. Nothing else will help you. Nothing. Nothing. There were 2 soldiers when He was crucified. One took a spear and stuck it into his side. Blood came out, water, the Bible says. That soldier with that spear walked off away from that cross that day. And every step he took with the blood of Jesus Christ dripping off the point of that spear, he stepped on it. He'd be there. He'd be there. There was another soldier. You know what he said? Truly, this man was the Son of God, a righteous man. That soldier won't be there. I can hardly believe God lets you choose. You would be an absolute fool not to trust Christ. That's all I know. Pray for mercy. Pray for salvation. The only hope you have is Christ. Father, I commit these words of man. So many of these words, Lord, I have made up, but we have read the scriptures. And I'm praying that your spirit would attend this message and that the Lamb of God might receive the reward of his suffering and that someone today will come to Christ as Savior and settle their case out of court for Christ's sake. Amen.